saving. I'm going to start investing. I'm going to start tithing. I'm going to get out of debt. I'm going to, whatever decisions you have made, we want to celebrate them publicly because this is a very practical series. So this last weekend of May, if you've made decisions, we want to know about them and celebrate them with you. And I've already thoroughly enjoyed this series because I'm fired up about it. I really am. You're like, Dave, how can you enjoy a series about finances, about money? That's wrong. You shouldn't talk about it, right? We've all heard that. We've all heard that, that money does strange things to people. Have you heard about that? You heard that? And it does. And if you have the wrong relationship to it, it does strange things to you. It really does, and many people do. But if you have the right relationship to money, the kind of relationship God wants you to have to it, it's not weird at all. It's not a taboo subject to you because it's just the way it is. If you have the right relationship to money, and most of us don't, it won't do strange things to you. Yeah, I was marveling the other day. Here, the staff at Catalyst here, we really have a good time. And we freely talk about finances, personal, not church, but personal. I'll bet if someone walked in here and heard us talking about how much longer until our houses are paid off, or how we're doing on our emergency fund, or how quickly we're paying off debt, what our budgets are, you know, for family and everything, they would freak out. They're like, what is wrong with these people? Don't they know that money does strange things to people? Well, we talk about it freely and openly because it's not a taboo subject. We've all been through Financial Peace University, thanks John Kerry, and we all always talk about baby steps we're on and how fired up we are to be investing and saving and paying off debt and all this. It's not weird at all. And most people can't handle that. It is so weird why most people can't handle that, can't handle conversations like that. We've been taught that money's a taboo topic because it does weird things to people. It's kind of like the boogeyman. Can't talk about it. Well, I want to step carefully here because I don't want to insult people. I really don't. That's not my job as a pastor. But I would imagine several of you guys are out there already uncomfortable. Already. Just because I've said the things I've said. But I propose this, and I want you to chew on this. If money does strange things to you, it says more about you than it does about money. I just want to propose that. I want you to think about that. Because this, guys, this thing right here, this dollar here, it's just a thing. That's all it is. It's just a thing. It's neither good nor evil. It's neither good nor bad. It's no moral nor amoral. It is just a thing. That's all it is. And it's an inanimate object. It's neither good nor bad. But guys, this reveals our hearts. And that's the problem. That's why money does strange things to people, because this right here reveals our hearts. And so it's not the boogeyman. It's not taboo. It's not strange. It's not something to be avoided. It's something that you and I need to be in right relationship to. And that's the point of this whole series. And that's what I'm asking you to do over the next 4 weeks, is move into right relationship with it as we continue in our I Can Manage series. We started off 3 weeks ago with It's All His. Or was that 4 weeks ago? I can't remember. It was 4 weeks ago. And then the next week, we talked about getting out of debt. And then Rob last week, it was 3 weeks ago, and Rob last week talked about lining up your spending with your life's purpose, finding your life's purpose and moving your spending into that right there. And now we're moving into the last part of it. And there's a statement by John Wesley, the great revivalist. He said about money, he said this: earn all you can, save all you can, give all you can. That's what he taught his people. I want you guys to say that with me. Earn all you can, save all you can, give all you can. And that's what we're going to be talking about the next 3 weeks. And today, we're talking about earn all you can, the first that. But before we do that, we have to detox. Everybody has to detox because we've got some wrong things going on up in here about it. Number one that we need to detox from is it is not a sin to be wealthy, nor is it morally superior to be poor. Okay, it's not. We have this kind of convoluted sense that if you have a lot, you're somehow sinful. If you have none, you're somehow morally superior. That's not right. Matthew 25, 14 through 13, Jesus tells a parable. And he says this: again, it'll be like a man going on a journey, called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who received the 5 bags of gold went in at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. Also, the one with the two bags of gold gained two more. But the man who received one bag went off, dug a hole in the ground, and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received five bags of gold brought the other five. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with five bags of gold. See, I've gained five more." His master replied, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things." Don't miss that. "Come and share your master's happiness." To the man with the two bags of gold also came. "Master," he said, "you entrusted me with two. I've earned two more." His master said, "Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share your master's happiness." Then the man who had received one bag of gold came. "Master," he said, "I knew that you're a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went and hid your gold in the ground. See, here's what belongs to you." His master replied, "You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed? Well, then you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I return, I would receive it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags." Wow, that's harsh. Interesting. "For whoever has will be given more. They will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where they'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth." My goodness, that's harsh, isn't it? Well, that's a parable that Jesus told. All right? God commends the two that take what God has given them and produce more. They've earned all they could. And he commends them. He says, "Come share your master's happiness. I'm going to give you more," is what Jesus says. And one brought, to the one that brought five bags, brought two. The praise was the same. God is not interested in the amount. He's interested in the heart behind it. The heart that wants to earn, wants to take what God gives us and produce with it. That's what Jesus is talking about here. They both doubled what they were given. But the one that hid it away, even what he had was taken from him. Don't miss that, you guys. Okay? So it's not a sin to be wealthy. It's not more morally superior to be poor. It's not. That's not the point of this is that Jesus wants us to work. What he's given us, he wants us to put it to work and earn as much as we can. Second thing we need to detox from is this. Work is a healthy, good thing that God has assigned us to do. Really, the very first thing in Genesis chapter 2:15, the Lord God took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to work it and take care of it. It's the first thing that that God told us as humanity to do was work. The very first thing, we were to work. The very first task, and many of you, and sometimes myself, have a terrible attitude towards work. We really do. Have a terrible attitude towards work. Do you spend a lot of time complaining about it? Spend a lot of time complaining about the boss, complaining about having to go to work? If we asked your family, what do they say about work? Oh, I bet they could tell us some stories. What do they hear most about you from it? Do you consistently count down the days to retirement? Talk about the time where you don't have to work anymore. Constantly talk about what you're going to do when you don't have to go to work anymore. Well, we all know people who do that. Maybe you grew up in a house with mom or dad that did that. And we've got to get our attitude towards work correctly because God, that was our first purpose, was to go to work. That's what God blessed us to do. All right, so we have to detox that. And we have to, number three, we have to detox this. We're to work as if working for the Lord. That's what the Bible says. If you don't believe me, Colossians 3:23-24. Whatever you do, work at it with all your heart, he says. Christians, whatever you do, work at it with all of your heart. As if working for the Lord, not human masters. Since you know that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. It is a Christ, Lord Christ you are serving. See, the way that you work reflects Christ's character. I don't know if you know that or not. And God will be honored or demeaned a lot of times by our attitude towards how we work. What does Christ value? What does he value? Well, I want you guys, the older I get, the more I realize that life is kind of on a continuum. There's always extremes. And usually the truth is somewhere in the middle. Okay, so all the way over here, we have the workaholic who's made an idol out of work and neglects everything that's important just to earn another dollar. And all the way over here on this continuum over here, we have the lazy person who sits around and whines and complains all the time. All right? Now, either extreme is not honoring to God. The workaholism is a drug. You're an addict, just like someone to heroin or to porn or to gambling or anything. You're addicted to work, and it's running your life. You've made an idol out of it. That's wrong. That's not what God wants. And over here, the Bible condemns laziness all the time. We are not supposed to sit around and do nothing and have the sin of sloth in our lives. We have to find somewhere in the middle between workaholism and laziness. Either extreme is wrong. We have to work as if working for the Lord, says. So, how did the first two workers in the parable we just read view their master, view what God had given them? It was a blessing. It was something to be put to work. They immediately went off and produced more. They had a very high opinion of the master. They had a very high opinion of their boss. Well, how did the third worker view it? As a chore. I don't like my boss. I don't like the master. He even accuses the master of stealing. Interesting. So guys, we have to work as if working for the Lord, that God is our boss, okay? And the fourth thing we have to detox, and this is just growing and growing and growing in our culture, is you're not entitled to anything. You're not entitled to anything. The only thing you're entitled to is death. That's it. You might throw taxes in there. Those are the only two things you're entitled to. Those are the only two things that you're entitled to. But it is growing in our culture, this feeling that because I exist, people owe me. I should get because I exist. Well, Exodus 20, verse 17 says, you shall not covet. You shouldn't covet what other people have. It is not yours. We have to get back to the ethic that the only things you have are the things you earn. That's it. Okay, entitlement destroys work ethic. The last worker in the parable was entitled. He felt entitled. He's probably really jealous of the other two guys that got more. The one guy got five bags of gold, another one got two. He only got one. He was feeling entitled, so he just sat there and did nothing, complained about it. You know people like that? Look at what other people have and feel like, well, why don't I have that? And they sit around and whine and complain all the time. Yeah? What happens to them in the parable? We have to get rid of entitlement. So guys, God wants us to earn all we can. We've got to detox all that stuff that our culture has said for us. It's clear in this parable, we're to earn all we can. So how do we do it? How do we earn all we can? If God wants us to do that, how do we do that? Well, first thing is this, you work a legitimate job. A legitimate job. All right? Proverbs 12:11 says this, those that work their land will have abundant food, but those who chase fantasies have no sense. Wow. All right? Guys, you work a legitimate job and you stay there for a period of time. If you're constantly moving from job to job to job to job, what are you doing? You're always starting at the bottom. You're always starting at the very minimum. You're always an entry-level worker. But see, this is what happens when you get a job. You keep that job for a number of years. Raises and promotions are the norm, not the exception. Don't miss that. Raises and promotions are the norm, not the exception. Raises especially, unless you happen to be a pastor at Calvary Christian Church, then you don't get raises at all. You know, it's just the way it is. But guys, raises and promotions are the norm, not the exception. All right? But here, what I see a lot of people trying to do, the get-rich-quick scheme, playing the market, buying a lottery ticket, thinking that that will make it for you. You know, I would love to see the list of lottery losers in the paper, not the lottery winners. I think that would kind of quell. You know, guys, that's not how the Bible says to earn all you can. Investing in cryptocurrencies, pyramid schemes, these are not ways to earn all we can. That's chasing fantasies. That's what the Bible says. Everyone who doesn't work has a scheme that does. Don't fall for it. Your greatest generator of income is your job. It's amazing, however, to me how Christians view this. Experts estimate that we're going to spend about 100,000 hours at our jobs working. That's 50 hours a week, 50 weeks a year, 2 weeks of vacation over the course of 40 years. You're going to spend about 100,000 hours working. You are, okay? And remember that God is sovereign over those 100,000 hours. There's something he has for you to do during these 100,000 hours of your life. And most Christians are just oblivious to that. We don't even seek him in what we're going to do, what we're going to devote our life to and with this job. You should never take a job or embark on a career without concentrated, focused time in prayer and counsel. It's a huge chunk of your life. So are you doing for a living what God wants you to do? I want you to ask yourself that question. Are you doing what God wants you to do for a living? How many of you asked him? How many of you have sought that in prayer? You know, I don't know. Only you know that, but I will say this, that God will never call you to a profession that where you have to compromise your faith. If you're working a job that takes you away from church every Sunday morning, you're in the wrong job. Because the Bible says we're supposed to meet together. Don't forsake the assembly. If you're in a profession or working a job that causes you to compromise your honesty or your integrity, you're in the wrong profession. So are you in a profession where God has gifted you? Are you in a profession where you can bring glory to God? We will spend 100,000 hours of our lives working at this job. Don't waste those hours. We're to work. We're to work hard. We're to earn all we can. Second thing that we do, how we do it. Number two, after working a legitimate job, we make wise investments. Make wise investments. Proverbs 13:11 says this, "Dishonest money dwindles away, but whoever gathers money little by little makes it grow." Little by little makes it grow. If you're going to earn all you can, you need to invest money in things that make your money grow. You guys, the word investing used to scare me, okay, because I'm small time. I figured investing was something that like the super wealthy did, you know, the people with millions and billions did. That's what I thought investing was. It used to scare me. But in Financial Peace University, you know, Dave Ramsey said, well, if you want to be poor, do what poor people do. If you want to be rich, do what rich people do. What do rich people do? They invest. So I went down to my savings envelope and took out, I had $500. That's it. That's all I had was $500. And I went over to an investment person. I figured they would laugh me out of the room because $500, that's all you're going to invest. That's all you have. I figured that they would laugh at me. But I went down and I walked in and I said, well, I've never invested before. I want to invest. So I've got $500. And the person said, okay, what do you want to invest in? And I said, I don't know. That's your job. I have no idea. I've never done this before. And she looked at me and said, well, and I had my cell phone out. She goes, well, what phone service do you have? I said, I've got AT&T. And said, well, AT&T is a good company. Why don't you invest in that? And I said, all right. So here's my $500, and I bought $500 worth of stock in AT&T. This was about 5 years ago. And now, that was 5 years ago. That stock is now worth $1,107 as of this morning. I haven't added to it. I just sat it in there and watched it grow. That's not a whole lot, but it's $600 that I didn't work for. Okay, so the next year I took $1,000 and I bought stock in Pfizer Corp. That was 4 years ago. The stock is worth now $2,998. See, like I said, I'm small time, but look at the percentage of the return I've gotten simply by investing. It's not rocket science. The Bible says whoever gathers money little by little makes it grow. Okay? That's what the Bible says. We are to make wise investments. If you don't feel comfortable investing in the stock market, and those fears can be legitimate, then you look at companies like CFR. We got our loan through Christian Financial Resources. They take people's investments and they give you a return on it, and they invest that in churches like us. They help churches buy buildings, and they help buy additions and things like that. It's not subject to market forces. That's a way to invest in the body of Christ. And your money goes to fund the kingdom, like churches like us. So find something you feel comfortable investing in and start making it grow little by little. We are to earn all we can. Number three, how do we earn all we can? Number three, we look for ways to increase income. Look for ways to increase income. I've always done this since I became a church planner, and there was not a whole lot of cash flow there. I delivered newspapers. Back when there were, 300-something people on a route. Took me 2.5 hours every single day. Deliver newspapers. Referee sports. You could babysit. You could substitute teach. You could deliver pizzas. Picking up a part-time job in the evening or something. Ways to increase income. You could Uber. You could rent out your home for Airbnb. You could have a yard sale. Selling things that you don't need anymore. You could eliminate overlaps, and this is one thing that my family is deciding to do during this series. I have an iPad and an iPhone, both with LTE. I don't need both. The iPad does everything this iPhone does except calling. So I'm going to actually get rid of this thing, get a dumb phone, and not have the overlap anymore. I'm going to take what I'm paying on this plan, I'm going to put that towards paying off my mortgage. Let's eliminate overlap. Okay, you could coach sports. You can do all kinds of things to generate more income, all right, to help your financial situation. if you're willing to work. God always provides an opportunity to work. Number four is to earn all you can. Position yourself for success. All right, I found this amazing, amazing slide here. I want you guys to see it. They're called 10 things that require zero talent. You check this out. Number one, being on time. Work ethic, effort, body language, energy, attitude, passion, being coachable, doing extra, being prepared. These things require zero talent, and you can start doing them right now. Now, how does that position you for success? Well, remember, raises and promotions are the norm. A person who is on time, that has a work ethic, that exhibits effort and body language said that they're excited to be there, has energy and attitude and passion, they're coachable, they don't know it all already, they're doing extra, they show up prepared. Those are the people that are going to get the raises and promotions. Plain and simple. And you say, well, not at my place. The people that don't show up are the ones that get the promotions. Over the long haul, that person's getting the raises and promotions. Okay? So you position yourself for success. But why? Why do we as a church need Christians that earn all they can? Why do we need that? Well, plain and simple. Plain and simple. The church needs you. God's kingdom needs you. Oh, I have a question for you. Fill in the blank. American Christians last year spent more than blank sponsoring orphans. Does anyone know how much money American Christians alone spent sponsoring orphans, rescuing them from poverty? Does anybody know? Anybody know? The number is $5 billion. American Christians alone, just to sponsor orphans, to rescue them from poverty through things like World Vision and Compassion. That doesn't even take into smaller things like our orphanage. The number is probably much greater. $5 billion saving children from poverty. Where does that money come from? What if we didn't earn anything? What if we didn't have those financial resources? We wouldn't be able to do that. Those children would be dying in poverty. I think you guys know that America, historically, is the most prosperous, wealthy country that has ever existed. You know that, right? There's no, like, if you are a middle-class person in America right now, you're living better than a 17th century European king. Yeah, you are. They didn't have Wi-Fi, okay? You guys got it, okay? You are living better than they are. Do you think that is any irony at all, any coincidence at all, that the most prosperous, financially prosperous nation has ever existed in history also has the highest number of Christians in it? Do you think that maybe God has placed all of this wealth, all of this financial security, all of everything in the hands of the people that he knows are going to use it most for his kingdom? Wow. Wow. I think God has looked at America and said, listen, this is where my followers are. You can say what you want about America. There are a lot of Christians in this country. I'm going to place all of this wealth into America because, not so you can live like a king, but so that you can do my work and fund my work throughout this world to perpetuate the gospel throughout the entire world. To sponsor orphans, to save orphans from poverty, to plant churches, to send out missionaries so people can live and people won't live and die without knowing the gospel. So that we can pass, so we can build churches, so that we can pay pastors, so we can send people to seminary to train them to be effective workers for the gospel. Maybe that's why we're the most prosperous country in the world, in the history of the world. God has placed those financial resources with us, and we are to earn all we can, not so we can live like kings, but so that we can earn all we can, save all we can, and give all we can. I believe that with all of my heart. We are to do that because, guys, without Christians earning as much as they can, the work of God cannot be funded in this world, and that is our ultimate goal. Here it is, several years ago. And I am with this. I want to invite the band to come on back up. Several years ago, this fires me up, you guys, because I hope that you hear my heart here. This fires me up. Several years ago, researchers asked 50 people over age 95 one question. If you had to do it all over again, what would you do differently? And there was a lot of different responses. But three answers came to the forefront. They said they would reflect more, they would risk more, and they would do more things that would outlive them. That's a different sermon for a different time. But they said, the number two, they said they would risk more. They said if we had to do it all over again, we would risk more. They said that their biggest regrets in life weren't the things that they had tried and failed. It was the things they didn't have the courage to do the first time around. And the statements were just heartbreaking. I wish I would have asked her to marry me, one guy said. I wish that I would have. I wish that I would have. One guy said this. I wish I would have started my own business. I wish I would have chased that dream that God gave me that I didn't have the courage to do. This is National Small Business Week. I don't know if you knew this. But according to Entree Leadership, Dave Ramsey's company, 75% of new small businesses use their own personal finances as startup capital. Well, that's what we did here at Catalyst Christian Church 10 years ago. I had a dream, guys, being a church planter. From 1998, when God called me to be a church planter, I was in youth ministry at the time. First time I ever got inspired to be a church planter. And 10 years of youth ministry, 10 years later, in 2008, we launched Catalyst Christian Church. And we raised money, but Rachel and I, well, mostly me, she wasn't real fired up about it, used our own personal finances to do it. Now, 10 years later, I can honestly say it's the best investment I ever made. Look at what we're doing now. And by earning all you can, guys, you can go after your dreams. You can go after that God-sized dream that He's placed within you. I'm telling you, I'm not going to be one of those 95-year-old guys saying, I wish I would have. I don't want you to be either. Go after your dreams. Go after those God-given dreams that He's placed within you. Earning all you can enables you to do that. I believe Catalyst was a God-given dream, and I'm so blessed to be living it right now, as the staff will tell you. And I want that for you guys too. In the second century, Pastor Irenaeus said, the glory of God is a man or woman fully alive, fully alive. And when a church is doing that, when you are doing that, it brings honor and glory to God. Plain and simple. A big part of that is earning all you can so that you can go after the God-sized dream that God has given you. So earn all you can, people. God blesses those who take what He has given them and puts it to work. We saw that in the parable. Earn all you can so the church can do the work of the gospel in the world. And earn all you can so you can go after the God-sized dreams that He and He alone gives you. Church, the ethic of money is earn all you can. Save all you can and give all you can. Go after your dreams. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for your the resources you put in our hands. I want to thank you for the opportunity, the blessing of work. And Father, I pray that today people will be inspired to put what you have given them to work and earn all they can so this church can do its work. And so they can go after their dreams. We love you, Lord. In Jesus' name we pray.